I like that graphic up there. Don't fear the impossible. You know, I've always, you ever watch ants and they carry these things that are bigger than their bodies on top of them? I don't know what the fact is on ants as far as how much weight they can carry more than their body, but they are incredible little creatures in that respect. And another, they're just plain annoying. But, you know, in life, we find that there can be impossible situations that we face, and we don't have to be afraid of them. And that's something that we need to remember. I like the songs that we sang, that, you know, leaning on the everlasting arms, that we are literally relying on Jesus and his strength. But when we lean back on the arms of Jesus, there's a sense of security there. In the song, The Lily of the Valley, there was a verse in there that talked about a wall of fire, nothing to be afraid of. Because when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had a wall of fire between them and the Egyptians, and they didn't have to be afraid. When we take Jesus with us, the name of Jesus with us, what are we really saying? It's really saying that the character of Christ we're holding on to. We're holding on to the power of Christ, what he has promised us, that he is more than sufficient to meet our needs. And so we are to rely on him, rely on the name of Jesus. And I think really importantly, to take time to be holy, something that's not emphasized enough, that we really do need to reflect on having a pure heart before God. And having that pure heart and a right heart with God takes an honest reflection of our own heart and soul before the Lord on a regular basis, that we're walking in step and fellowship with him and not just coexisting with God in our hip pocket. And so these songs this morning, as we sang the hymns this morning, reflect that in the message today as we look at the message, Don't Fear the Impossibilities. Because last week, we ended the message with some of the things that God is laying on my heart and that we discussed afterwards as well. A mission trip to Puerto Rico, expanding our ministry to the homeless and even to the poor. And even though the first thoughts come into our mind would be, well, money. Money. But does not God own everything? And if God leads, nothing is impossible with God. And so we don't have to be afraid of the necessities to be able to do what God has called us to do. And that's what really led me to look at that the impossibilities that sometimes God puts in front of us. And we're going to look at three different passages this morning that are familiar passages, some of my favorite in the Old Testament. But before I go there, let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to read a quote from Billy Graham. Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. I pray that you will capture each heart, that you will reveal specifically what you have each person to hear this morning in this place and however else they hear this message online. And I pray, Father, that you will reveal yourself and that it will compel us to be receptive to the impossibilities that you place in front of us from time to time in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Billy Graham said, quote, some years ago I heard about a clergyman who had a friend who was an actor. The actor was drawing large crowds of people and the clergyman was preaching to a few in the church. He said to his actor friend, why is it that you draw great crowds and I have no audience at all? Your words are sheer fiction and mine are unchangeable truth. The actor's reply was quite simple. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. I fear that so often we as Christians give the idea that the truth is fiction by the way we live and by the lack of dedication to the teachings of our Lord. Unquote. Again, that was Billy Graham. And so we need to live out our faith, not as if we believe it, but because we believe it. We need to live out relying on the everlasting arms of Christ when we need to. Live out the reality that God is my supreme protector. Live out the fact that we are to rely on the person and the character of Jesus, and to live out a life that reflects the person of Christ in our lives, changing us and conforming us to be holy as he is holy. That's what he calls us to do. And those things are impossible without God. Every single one of those points. Without God, we can't rely on the arms of Jesus. We can't know the protected fields around us. We can't rely on the character of Christ that he teaches us about. And we can't become holy and pure in heart as God intends for us to do. But with God, we know all things are possible. So I want to read out of 1 Kings chapter 17. In each of these passages of Scripture we're going to look at this morning are passages that most of us are very familiar with. But the widow of Zarephath, we know about that. Most of us in here know about the widow of Zarephath, that it was a time of drought, that Elijah was in the desert, that God had told Elijah, I'm going to send you to a widow, and she's going to give you some food and some water. Now, that's very important in itself, because widows didn't have the support that they needed that day unless their children supported them somehow. There was no government program to back them up. And most widows were out in the boat without an oar, you know, down the street without any hope. And yet, God says, I'm going to give you a widow that typically doesn't have the means to meet your need. And he acted by faith, and he went and sought out this widow of Zarephath. Then the Lord of the word came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Hey, can I have just a little sip of water, please? And as she's leaving, hey, by the way, bring me a little piece of bread. You know, that's basically what he's saying here. But he knows that God told him that the widow would be providing what he needs. So she said, As your Lord God gives. Now, it's important for us to understand that the widow was not a believer in the God over Israel, creator of heaven and earth. She was not one who knew who Jehovah was, but she knew that Elijah was a man of God, and she respected that fact, and she heard what he had asked. So she says, As the Lord your God lives, I did not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now think about this. She doesn't have any food. She's got the last little bit of flour and oil and water, the last little bit left, and she's gathering the sticks to make a little fire where she can take the flour and the oil and the water and make some flat bread pancakes, if you will, put them on the fire, cook them, have a little water, and then she and her son will just starve to death and die. And so she says, by the challenge, I'm going to go ahead and do what you say, because in reality, she has nothing to really lose. As far as she's concerned, if she doesn't listen to him, she's going to eat and die. If she listens to him and it doesn't happen as he says, she's going to eat and die. But if I do what he says and it turns out that what he says is true, then I'm going to profit. And God's going to provide. And so Elijah tells her in verse 13, Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. So he makes it clear, look, if you're going to take this step of faith, he may not use those words, but he said, look, when you make that cake, the tortilla, if you will, and you get that little bit of water, I want you to bring it to me first. Not after you guys have eaten to see what's left, I want you to give it to me first. Another step of faith. Verse 14, For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now the point here is that the logic that was presented to this widow didn't make sense. The logic said, you're asking me to give up food for me and my son, and my son and I are top priority, not you. But you're also telling me that your God is telling me to give this food, and believe me, that I will replenish that food for you. Now, it just came to my mind as I was reading that, I thought, why don't we think that way when it comes to tithes and offerings? I mean, how many times do people say, I don't have enough money to tithe? Well, what about the widow that didn't have enough food to feed? But if we are willing to tithe first, as God says, then trust God to give what's needed. God will never fail us if we're willing to give our tithe and then our offerings above that. The reality of the situation that this widow saw was that she assessed the impossibility. The impossibility of food being provided as this miracle was being told that God would do, and the reality of her situation. And so we get caught between assessing the situation of the impossible situation that's being put in front of us, and sometimes we get frozen and still right in the middle and don't know what to do. But she took a step of faith, and she applied by faith what we've heard so many times. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. So therefore, we are to trust in God's promise to provide. Going back to tithing, trust in God's provision to provide for you. He's your Father, He's my Father, and He knows our needs, and He'll take care of us. And if we're willing to do that, we will find great joy in doing so, in giving our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Enough of that soapbox. I didn't plan to get there, but that's okay. It needed to be said. But now I want to look at Gideon. Because as we looked at the widow, Zarephath, and she looked at an impossible situation that was against her logic, right? And so, but she learned that all things are possible with God. But now I want to look at Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. I hope you guys do too. Love the story of Gideon. But there's an added factor to the impossible that God presents to Gideon that needs to be taken into consideration. Because like tithing, we might say, if I tithe, then I'm not going to have enough for this, 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 and this, and I have that responsibility. And God says you have a responsibility to Him first. So in Judges, it says in Judges 7, verses 2 through 7, and then verse 16, and then 19 through 21. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Here's God talking to Gideon. Now understand Gideon. Gideon is from a poor family of no prominent status in society. He has no money, no power, no name, no claim to lead the people of Israel. And yet God says, I'm going to do something great, and I'm calling on you because of your pure heart with me. And I'm going to use you to do something great to reveal how great I am as your God. And so he calls out to him and he says, I'm going to deliver Israel from all the Midianites that are countless before you. And I'm going to do it in such a way that they will not be able to claim the glory. That's important. When God wants to do something impossible in your life, something beyond your capability, it's because He wants to reveal Himself to people and doesn't want to reveal how great you are. We have to do what God wants us to do and let Him reveal Himself through us. And so in verse 3 it says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. What had happened was God had said, Gideon, I want you to be the leader that leads Israel out of the hand of your enemy, the Midianites. Then he says, I'm going to prove to you, as you make this offering to me, because you've heard me, I'm going to prove to you that that was from me. And so God consumes it Fire comes up out of the rock and consumes it. Then he says, I want you to go to leaders of the land and gather them together, and we do the fleece thing. If it's your will, let it be dry. If it's not, if it's still your will, let the fleece be wet. You can read about all that. So Gideon gathers in all the leaders, and he, and the leaders buy into it, and they see God's hand on it, and they say, yeah, this is what God's going to do. And they bring all these people of Israel together, like 30,000 or more. Think about the numbers, 30,000 or more. So we might go to a football stadium or some sort of concert, and we might see 30,000 in the seats, or a Trump campaign, or a Biden campaign, or who knows what. You know what I'm saying? It's whatever the case is, we have the figure in our mind of what the numbers will be in the stadium. And so, in verse 3 again, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return, and 10,000 remain. Hey, you guys, if you're afraid of leading the Israelites away from the Midianites, if you're afraid of the Midianites that are more than you are, if you're afraid to do what God is telling you to do, then go ahead and leave. Boom. Exit the room. Right? But then he still had what? 10,000. 10,000 is a lot of people, but not a lot of people in regard to the Midianites. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Why was it too many? Because God wanted to reveal his power. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. How many of you, and I'm asking you this, just so I know if I need to explain it or not. How many of you know the significance of those that lapped the water in their hands as opposed to those that put their face down in the water? Well, any of you know what the significance of that was? One, okay, game on. Two, game on. So God says, take the 10,000 men, take them down to the watering hole, if you will, and they're going to get water. So if they get down on their hands and knees, you guys can't see me, and they put their face in the water and they drink, their sight is not on their surroundings. But if the other guys go like this, and they scoop up, they drink like this, their sight is on everything around them. That's smart. Because they're out for the enemy. They're aware of the enemy. And so they did that. And verse 6, it says, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So 300 wise men. 300 is a significant number in the Bible. And usually one of the things it reflects is that of victory. Victory. So in verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, and every man to his place. Did that scenario make sense to you? We understand. I mean, you got 30,000 against maybe 100,000. They were like grasshoppers, so a vast blanket of them. They couldn't even count the Midianites. And in that, God's logic was leading Gideon to say, 30,000 is too much. 20,000 is too much. Logic says it's not enough. It's not enough. No, it's too much. It's in opposition. You're assessing the situation. Then it cuts down to 300. So God, you've got to be crazy. I mean, really? 300? But the thing about it is that Gideon didn't challenge God and say that he was crazy. Gideon believed God. God will tell us to do the impossible through him, and then here sometimes organize the impossible with impossible out of the box thinking that we don't even consider or would even consider at all. And that's what happened with Gideon. The organization structure that God was going to do this impossible task was beyond what Gideon would ever logically think. When God calls us to do what's impossible, sometimes when we acknowledge that, God will begin to unfold it in a way that we never expect that makes no sense. And yet if we're faithful, if we're obedient, if we are desirous, then we will continue to follow him and see what God wants to do. So God does not make sense when he calls us to do the impossible through him. God's strategy is different than what we expect it to be. Verse 16 said, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Okay, every man, what did it say? Every man in his hand had what? He had a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and torches. So here they got the trumpet, the torch, and an empty pitcher. And you're going to use that to conquer the Midianites? What's missing? A sword. So you're not even going to give me a gun, Lord? You're giving me boxing gloves? Really? Really, that's what you want to do? Look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came in the outpost of the camp, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Verse 20. And the three companions blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, a sword of the Lord of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out in fear. Do you know what happened? How many of you know what the idea was with breaking the pitchers and the torches? We know it's the trumpet, it's the sound, right? Can you explain that? Here's what it boils down to. It boils down to that as Gideon had 300 men, he broke into three groups of 100 and placed them strategically around the camp of the Midianites, spread them out, not as a clump, but spread them out in the regions. And as they were holding their torches, every torch represented a company of an army of men. And then the torch beforehand was inside of a pot. So the torch is hid, the light is covered, they get in their positions, the enemy doesn't see anything, it's in the middle of the night, and then they blow the trumpet, here's an announcement, wakes everybody up, they hear the pots being broken, that's like clashing of shields and swords together, and they see the torches and they say, there's 300 torches out there with 300 company of men in each one, in every section. We're surrounded. And they began to kill each other, and they ran and fled in fear. God's strategy is different. Now listen to this before we go to our last section. God deliberately organizes and sets the odds against us for what reason? His glory. God deliberately organizes and sets the odds against us for his glory. When those situations hit us, we have a choice to look to God in faith and confidence or run from God in fear. But if we look to God in faith and confidence in the midst of the impossibility that we're being challenged with or that we're facing, then we know that God has allowed a circumstance that is deliberately organized and set up against the odds of our ability to handle it, that he might reveal his glory. That he might reveal his glory. How is his glory revealed? When we faithfully yield to God and trust him. So I have to ask a question. Do you fear the impossibilities that God puts in your life? I think so. Oftentimes we fear. If God was to call you, look, we need Sunday school teachers. We need children's church workers. We need various things in the church. But let's say that God put on your heart to teach a class and you never taught a class before. That can be very terrifying. You might even say, I don't even have one fiber of teaching ability. But you're calling me to teach, Lord? That doesn't make sense. God says, I'm setting the odds up against you so that you know that you can't do it, but I can do it through you. For what reason? For my glory, as you respond in faith to me. What if God's calling you into full-time ministry? What if God is calling you to preach? What if God is calling you to be an evangelist? What if God is calling you fill in the blank and you know it and you know the impossibility? Are you afraid of it or are you willing to embrace it by faith because you know that God, your Father, who loves you, put it in front of you for you to hold on to and to see him work his work in impossible situations to reveal his glory? So the choice is whether we respond in faith. Which leads me to my last passage of scripture. Daniel. I love Daniel. But Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know the story. Anybody not know the story in here? Maybe not. Okay? I know there's some younger Christians in here. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were Babylonian names given to Israelite men. Nebuchadnezzar got this big ego and he built this huge statue of himself and said, when I'm going to gather all the people of the land, all the languages around the land, all the countries around me, bring them all together because I'm the emperor. And bring them to me, and when they hear the beautiful music and all that stuff playing, I want every person to fall down and worship me because I am God. Big head. And what happened was that all the people came together, they blew the trumpets and the horns and all that stuff, and people fell down and worshiped except for three. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Why? They were Israelites. And what was their stance? I'm going to be faithful to God, even though the impossible circumstances are confronting me. What was the impossible circumstance that was confronting them? The burning furnace. The deal was this. You will bow down and worship me, King Nebuchadnezzar, and if you don't, you will be cast into a fiery furnace. Now, there's a double emphasis there. Fiery furnace. He could have just said furnace. No, fiery furnace means that furnace is stoked up. Have you ever stoked up a what do you call those things? Well, sort of. A wood stove. Our new stove was in there. A wood stove. We used to live in Placerville. We had a wood stove going. And if you overstoked it, man, you couldn't sit in the room. You had to leave the room. Right? So this furnace was overstoked. It was hot. And it was so hot that when the time came for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to bow down and worship the king, they didn't do it. And there were leaders amongst them that came and brought Meshach and Shadrach to Nebuchadnezzar and said, these three have not bowed down. The king's ego was just infuriated and said, cast them into the furnace. So when the men that had tied up Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, tied them up, all their clothes, tied them up, bound them up, and were supposed to throw them into the furnace, they couldn't get to the door of the furnace to throw them in as far back as they wanted. Because before they got to the door of the furnace, they dropped dead. So as they were going down, they were throwing up. And they threw Meshach and Shadrach into the furnace. As they were going down, they were going over there. And they were thrown into this cylinder. And historically and archaeologically, they know that these furnaces were like big, huge concrete underground pipes. This is my vision. It's like a cylinder that had what was filled up and was full of fire. And there was a drop at the top, like a manhole. And they would throw them in. Well, they threw them in, but you know the story. If you know the story, it's a great story, right? They threw them into the fiery furnace. And so they had made a commitment in face of the impossibility. They had no control over their lives here. If they honored the king, right, then they're denying God and they got to live in fear from God, their Father in heaven. If they honor God, then they got to fear the possibility of death. And I say possibility because even though the probability is that they're going to be burned up and dead instantly, God was powerful and they knew it. So they were willing to face the impossibility with full commitment to God. Look at verse 24. We'll skip down there for Dan. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I've always wondered, how did he identify the fourth person as having the form of the Son of God? What was that distinction? I don't know. But for somehow, he knew. God made that clear. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar, look what happened, went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. The burly guards dropped dead before they got to the mouth of the furnace. So for King Nebuchadnezzar, mind you, royalty, by himself, goes to the opening of this pit, looks down the pit. What must have happened? What must have happened is that the fire had cooled down, right? That would have taken time. A huge fire takes a long time to cool down. God made sure that he didn't say, did I think I saw that? No. God made sure that he watched with such intensity for a long time that what he was seeing was not imaginary, but it was real, and it wasn't going away. So God made sure that Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly what he saw. And he came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, leaders, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Was that a miracle? Was that against all the odds stoked up against them? Okay? See? It was. There was no effect. There's a message in that for you and I. People are afraid to stand up for God or to step into what God is calling them to do for fear of being burned. Got that? People, believers, are afraid of stepping up for God as he calls them because they're afraid of being burned. What kept Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from being burned? God. Well, God's with me all the time. I could still get burned. But what was the heart and focus of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? We will trust you with all of our heart. We will trust you with whatever the outcome is, whether we die or not. Amen. We are committed to you 1,000% to whatever your will is, because your will is perfectly good and will bring you glory. And because of that, they were committed to God. God honored that and kept them from being burned. In ministry, Kathy and I will attest to you, we felt burned in ministry in 20, 40, how many years? 40 years. Oh, man. 40 years or more of ministry. I don't look that old, do I? Don't answer that. 40 years of ministry, we felt burned. But you know what? If we really assess it, the reason why we felt burned is because we put our eyes on other things or other people and didn't keep them on God. If we know that we are standing right with God, our hearts are clear before God, that God is honoring us and supporting us and all of that, then in the midst of the fire, it doesn't matter. Because we know that we're right with God, and God will not burn us. He will not allow us to be burned and harmed. He'll allow us to walk through the fire. And I like to think this way. When Jesus, it says they walked in the fire. He saw Nebuchadnezzar, saw four men just kind of cruising. walking in the fire. I would rather think, and I've preached it before, I would think they'd be dancing and leaping. No, God says, keep your cool, dudes. You know, just because you're in the fire, you don't have to shake it off. Just be cool in the midst of the fire. Because I want them to see that the fire is having no effect on you. Because you and your heart is committed to me. Amen? Amen for that. And so, Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, that's the Lord, and delivered his servants who trusted him. And they have frustrated the king's word, means made him aggravated, and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. God brought himself glory. God revealed his power. God did that not for his ego. We get that confused. He did that out of love. He wanted the people to know that he is real, that he is God, that he is all-powerful, and that he loves them. Because he showed his love on Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He showed his love on the Israelites and delivering them. He showed his love to the poor widow by providing for her until the drought was over. He did all of these things. So we are called not to be afraid to step into or to be cast into the fire. When God puts himself in front of us and says, I want to do this with you, and you know it's an impossibility, that you can't do it, that you don't have the means, that you don't have the ability, that you just cannot do it, then you know that God is working a miracle in your life to bring glory to God. You know that God is working a situation that makes no sense and organizing it in such a manner that you never thought of, that he is doing that for one reason, that you get the blessing of seeing him work through you to reveal God to those that are watching. Cool. I say that now, but when he puts it in front of everyone. Another fire. But if we learn, we know God loves us. We know he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, if you really want to get down to it, like Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, you know what? If I die here, I know where I'm going to be, because they know that they would go, as the Old Testament saying, to Abraham's bosom, protected until the gates of heaven were opened up through Christ, the Messiah. And so they knew they were good. We're not to be afraid of stepping into or being cast into the fire. With the right heart focused on God, we will not be burned or affected by the fire, because our hearts are focused on God, not the people, not the circumstance. That's the key. Whether the leader like Gideon or the widow of Zarephath, we are called to commit together to obey God in whatever he tells us to do, and not fear the impossibility that God may set before us, so people see and acknowledge God. It is an exciting opportunity when God says, this I have set in front of you. It is not impossible for me, it is for you. But I am doing a mighty work through you. That's what God wants. That we as his children might see him magnified. As a church and as a pastor, we can see God's purpose in our church realized in far greater ways if, when God puts the impossible things in front of us, and we don't dismiss them because we've assessed them, but that we accept them by faith and we see God work it by his power. And God will be glorified. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples of these involved in each of these passages of Scripture. I thank you for the mighty and undeniable truth of how you work in ways that can only be explained by you, not by men, not by people. And so I ask, Father, that we as your children when we know that you've put something in front of us that's impossible, or that is a fire that we're afraid to step into, let us step back and say, thank you, Lord, for you're working an opportunity that will bless me and glorify you. Give the faith where it's needed and the grace to accept the challenge. And help us as we walk with you as Christ's followers to embrace those opportunities with joy and confidence, knowing that in spite of our natural fear, that we can rest in your arms and your security and in your power, knowing that you will provide everything and that you will carry us fully and completely to accomplish the work that you want to do in and through us individually, but also, Father, as a church body, let us not be afraid of the things that you put in front of us, whatever they may be. Let not the dollar sign be the first thing that throws all the water on the fire. But Father, let our faith only shine through it, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.